Well, good morning. I was sharing with the prayer team in back before the service that I'm really, really excited about the next 2 weeks, because the next 2 weeks are kind of a part one and part two of the passage that we're looking at. And one of the things, though, that I said was, as I continue to study God's Word, and as I continue to be challenged by the Holy Spirit, I kind of confess that I think I'm getting tired of all of the changes God's making in me. And I just think that He could back off for a while or have lower standards. that would be fantastic, because I would feel a lot better about that. But I don't think that's where God's going to go with this. We are in kind of a time, at least for us in history, where I think there is all kinds of concern and anxiety all around us. It's in our homes, it's in us, it's all over the place, it's on the news, it's everywhere. And there is a tension, I believe, in citizenship. I believe that there's a tension in citizenship. You see, we live here. We live here in Modesto, we live in California, we live in the United States. We are here on this planet that is connected. We are globally connected all over. We live here, and we're affected by everything that happens here. We get impacted, affected by all of the decisions that are made, both local and global. We are affected by those things, yet our true home is not actually here where we live. But everything done here does affect our true home and our feelings in the process. See, we live in a tension to do the greatest good here while investing in our true home that just feels really, really far away, doesn't it? I mean, when you think about it, what feels close is all the things that we live in and we're surrounded by and we experience every day. And when Jesus talks about, you know, our home is in heaven and He's prepared a place for us, that just feels far away, doesn't it? It feels kind of distant. Yet we're called to live for that distant home while having the greatest impact for Christ where we live here and now. And that's just, I think that is just a really difficult tension to live in. Because we're creatures of the here and now, aren't we? It's hard to plan for the future. We like to plan for right now. We like to be committed to and live in the present more than really thinking through, maybe even keeping ourselves from doing something in the present so we can plan and prepare for the future. And so it's just really difficult to live that way. And as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, the statements that Jesus has been making, we catch up in chapter 6, verse 19. And where we left off last week, we kind of talked through more of what Jesus was talking about, what Jesus is really communicating with us. And He goes into this thing now, and He gets into this thing about treasures in heaven and worry and seeking God's kingdom. In Matthew chapter 6, I'm just going to read the whole passage. We're not going to go through this whole passage today. We're going to do part of it today and part of it next week. But it's a part one and part two. Let me start reading in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus talks about this idea of laying up treasures in heaven. Actually, in this passage, there are actually three commands that Jesus gives us. Three commands. And the first command, he says in verse 19, he basically says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And that's what we're going to look at today. Really what he says is looking at the condition of our heart by which we detach ourselves from the earth. Where I invest, where I lay my treasure, will attach me to that location, will attach me to that place. The second command that Jesus gives is do not be anxious, which we'll talk about next week. And really what he's saying is, he's saying we've got to free ourselves from the drag of earth, the anxieties of earth, anchoring ourselves upward in Christ. A while ago, as we were going through Hebrews, we talked about that idea of the anchor not going down in the bottom, but being anchored upward in Christ. And that's where we're being directed. And so that idea of being anchored upward in Christ. And then the third command, which is really the command that is the umbrella over these other two, of laying up treasures in heaven and not being anxious or filled with anxiety, Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom. Be most passionate about God's reign and rule in this world. Do all you can to make God number one in your life, and that be evident to all around. Seek first God's kingdom. And really what Jesus is saying, if I could paraphrase, he's saying, I want you to be free from anxiety so that you can seek my kingdom by laying up treasures in heaven. You see, Jesus is really talking about this radical freedom from earthly things and earthly security. See, one of the things that trips us up over and over and over again is being caught up and being anchored and being tethered to earthly things and earthly security. See, when we are grounded in earthly things and earthly security, we're in trouble. Because earthly things, by their very nature, do not last, and earthly security is never something that is sure. So Jesus is wanting us to have this radical freedom from those things and a confident pursuit of God and his kingdom as your treasure. Because Jesus is going to talk about this idea of treasure and how it affects us. And you see, here's what I want us to understand is that, now listen to this, that which you choose to treasure, because we choose our treasures. Every one of us makes choices about what we treasure. But that which you choose to treasure will set and determine your level of anxiety in life. I want you to hear that again because this is super important. That which you choose to treasure will set and determine your level of anxiety in life. My anxiety in life is directed by what I treasure. Your anxiety level in your life is directed and set by what you treasure. And so, if you want less anxiety, you need to choose to treasure certain things. Your heart needs to be engulfed in certain things. If you want more anxiety, because there's some who maybe don't feel like they have enough anxiety in their life. If you want more anxiety, you want to treasure a specific group of things. Because that will immediately raise your anxiety in life. We live in a moment where there is all kinds of anxiety and worry and fear about everything. And I think, you know, probably the thing to best illustrate that is the election that we're almost done with, thank goodness. But I don't know anyone who's not anxious about the election. I know very few people who are excited about the election. And it's interesting because I think, here's the thing. We are so on edge about this election. And I think it might be one of those moments where I think it's probably been growing over years that there doesn't seem to be anyone of real character to choose. And I think it's brought us to this place where we realize that it's really difficult, and we've got to figure out who to vote for. But we're all tripped up and we're all upset. Here's something that I think is true. And I would ask you to think about this. I've thought it through and I believe this is true. I believe that the reason we are so out of sorts about this election is because our treasure is threatened, and threatened treasure can't, by definition, be Jesus. I believe that we are so out of sorts with this election because our treasure, what we treasure as the church, is not necessarily Jesus. Because what God says is that if Jesus is our treasure, he can't be touched. So our treasure is secure. And I think that our treasure is threatened. See, this election, I'm starting to believe, as much as I despise it, this election is God's gift to the church to remind us of whose we are and where to invest our resources and our energy. I think God's saying, okay, you're a little off in where you've placed your treasure, where your heart is with your treasure. And you see, whenever our treasure is threatened, our anxiety goes up. If we truly treasured Christ and his kingdom, would this election cause my anxiety to rise? That's a hard question, isn't it? Because my anxiety has risen. And so maybe what God is telling me, what the Holy Spirit is telling me is, Matt, I need you to go back and I need you to think about what you treasure. I need you to come back center. So Jesus says, lay up treasures in heaven. And there's two realities about where we invest our treasure. And really, that's giving. There's two realities about giving. The first biblical reality about giving is that giving opens God's floodgates. If we were to adopt the radical life and open-handed liberality that Jesus taught, if we actually tasted the freedom from fear and greed that Jesus bought for us on the cross, we would open the floodgates of God's grace, his mercy, his justice and blessing all over the world. If we really did look at Jesus as the treasure rather than all of these other things that we have sunk our hearts into, we would experience something very different. In Malachi 3:10, the prophet says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that which God had asked the people, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, If I will not open up the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God is challenging the people of Israel to say, all right, don't be so concerned or anxious about what you have and what you don't have. Be generous and give, and give what I've asked you to give, and see if I won't meet every need that you have. And see if I won't pour my blessing out on you, and it will overflow and it will affect everyone around you. See if I'll do that. The reality, one of the realities about giving is that giving biblically as believers surrender to Christ opens God's floodgates. The second thing is this. Giving people are the happiest people. Giving people are the happiest people. If we were set free to give the way the Bible talks about giving, we would be the happiest people on earth. In spite of our circumstances, in spite of suffering, if we really were set free to give the way Jesus teaches, we would be the happiest people. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21, the Bible says this, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Proverbs 22:9, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. 1 Timothy 6:9-10 says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love for treasuring money, not the pursuit of money in itself, and not money in itself, but treasuring money, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Acts 20:35 says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Here's a fact of life. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, this is a fact of life. There is no correlation between how happy a person is and how much a person has. That's just a basic fact of life. There is no correlation between how happy a person is and how much a person has. The sooner we grab onto that, the better off we'll be. The better off we'll be because we recognize that here's the thing. Jesus is not saying it is wrong to have wealth or to have stuff. But is wealth and stuff your treasure? What's your treasure? What holds your heart? So Jesus begins and he says, basically, there are two approaches to living. Verse 19, he says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There are two approaches to living life. One is I live life to accumulate valuable things for earth. And remember, this is the reason that I live. There's two approaches to how to live life. One is to accumulate valuable things for earth. The other approach is to accumulate valuable things for heaven. Now, again, neither one of those things, if I'm living to accumulate valuable things in heaven, does not mean I won't have any things on earth. And if I'm living to accumulate valuable things on earth doesn't mean that there's nothing that I'm accumulating in heaven. But again, which approach to living am I living under? Is my life possessed and motivated and caught up in accumulating valuable things for earth, and that is the point of my life? Or is my life caught up in accumulating valuable things for heaven? See, we will live for heaven or for earth, not both. Jesus is very, very clear as to which one is best and how we ought to live. The way we see and use wealth and resources, whether we have a lot or a little bit, will reveal the depth of our humility. Because you see, Jesus says, I am giving you the way that is fulfilling and the most satisfying. And when we live the other way, it's basically out of pride and arrogance to say, no, Jesus, I understand that you're saying this is the way to be satisfied, but I don't think I fall under that category. I don't think you really know what I need, and so I'm going to live this way. See, when we live in this way that Jesus calls us to, then that directly correlates with our depth of humility. So in verse 19 and 20, Jesus exposes the nature of earthly gain and the nature of heavenly gain. And again, heavenly gain and earthly gain is not bad, it's not wrong, it's not evil, but it does have a nature. And you see, he says the nature of earthly gain is that it is immediate and it's tangible, and that's what we like. We like things that are immediate and tangible, don't we? That's why when we're trying to figure out maybe where to go to a restaurant, we think, well, I want something immediate and tangible, and so I can go somewhere where before I even order, it's already there. And we like things that are immediate and tangible. However, the other piece of the nature of earthly gain is that if it is our focus, if it contains our hearts, it can only end in tragic loss, because the reality of earthly gain is that is where things deteriorate. And Jesus says, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. The reality is, when it comes to our earthly stuff, it can either be stolen from you or it will just disintegrate. When it gets stolen from you, we get more upset, don't we? And it happens quicker. But the reality is, if your car isn't stolen, eventually it'll die. So I don't know. One way or the other, you lose it. But that's the nature of earthly things. They deteriorate. But we still need earthly things, don't we? And so that's okay to have earthly things. It's okay to have nice earthly things. But if those are our focus, we will always be disappointed, because it always will end in loss, no matter how much you paid for it, no matter how much you invested in it, no matter how much you worked on it, it will always ultimately end in loss. And then Jesus says, but the nature of heavenly treasure or gain, one, it's often future and intangible. We can't touch it as readily as we can earthly gain and treasure. And it's kind of far away. It's future. One day. But you see, harnessing earthly gain as a conduit to seeking God's kingdom can only end in joy and satisfaction. You see, because Jesus says, when you look at your treasures in heaven, the treasures you can store up in heaven, moth and rust can never get at. Thieves can never steal. So you will never lose that. So when it comes to heavenly gain, heavenly treasure, it will never end in loss, because it is secured by God himself. And no one breaks into God's house and takes something. I mean, maybe church buildings they break into. But God's house, they don't break into and steal. And so he guarantees those things. And so you see, there's a problem with how we tend to value things. And you see, oftentimes we value things greater because they're immediate and present, and we can experience them with our senses. And we tend to devalue things that are future and that we can't touch and that we can't taste right now. We may not even be able to see. But you see, there's a nature that is unchangeable about earthly treasure, and a nature that is unchangeable about heavenly treasure. Jesus says in verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." You see, Jesus, starting in verse 21, begins to explain the pursuit of wealth for wealth's sake. What I mean by that is the pursuit of gain and getting more and more simply for that reason. You see, you can pursue things just for the sake of getting that thing, or you can pursue things for a bigger picture. And so if we choose the lifestyle, if we choose the life philosophy, the approach to living of pursuing wealth simply to be wealthy, then there's some things that are inevitably going to happen. But if we pursue wealth with the intent to store up treasures in heaven, then there's a different result. You see, when we pursue wealth for wealth's sake, the first thing that happens is money and wealth and stuff, they enslave our heart. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There's a reality. Whatever you treasure, that's where your heart goes. Your heart is captivated by your treasure. And Jesus says, our hearts follow what we value. Our affections pursue what we treasure. We accumulate valuable things in heaven by using our wealth or resources, regardless how much or how little we have, to make much of Jesus. It's not wrong to have wealth, and there's a difference between hoarding and producing. See, hoarding is money stuff is prized for its own sake. Hoarding is by its very nature that the stuff is the treasure. The stuff itself, whether it's the money or the things or the resources, that is the treasure itself. And that's what hoarding is. But you see, producing is putting something to work that is of value for a greater purpose. It's like the parable of the good stewards that Jesus tells. He says, look, this owner gave his servants different amounts of money and says, "I'm going to be gone for a while. When I come back, I'm going to see what you've done with it." And two of them go and they do the producing thing. They actually see a greater purpose in what they've been given. But the one, it says he buried what he had in the ground. He hoarded it. And then when the master came back, he rewarded two of them who had the right approach and the right understanding of stuff, who produced more because of their wise and discerning investments, and they had a bigger picture, but the other one hoarded it, stuck in the ground, because you see, that thing was the treasure in itself. And his heart was captivated by that, and he didn't want to lose it. He didn't want to risk losing it, so he put it there. And that was his treasure. And the master said, "You wicked servant." And what Jesus was saying is, you need to recognize that he was simply treasuring the thing where the other servants were actually treasuring the master. Because they did what the master called them to do. See, it's just as easy to hoard with little as it is to hoard with much. And it's just as easy to be productive with little as it is with much. That's the beauty of the way God has designed life with Christ. So where does our heart live? Randy Alcorn, Christian author and speaker, who's talked a lot about this idea of treasure, he makes a statement which I think is incredible. He says, "I'm convinced the greatest deterrent to giving is this, the illusion that earth is our home." The illusion that earth is our home. And we feel like we have to somehow make sure our home is secure. And the reality, in this life, when it comes to earth, there is no security. There just isn't. And so we take what we have in this life, do we use it for a bigger picture? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ is our home. And he's the one that we treasure. And if we treasure Christ, if we truly treasure Christ, our anxiety level goes down. Because Jesus has already won. He's already secured everything that we need. And we may struggle some in this life, but where my treasure is, that's what enslaves my heart. Jesus says in verse 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you, if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Not only does the pursuit of wealth for wealth's sake enslave the heart, but it also enslaves the mind. In Scripture, the eye is often symbolic of different things, and oftentimes, as it is here, it's symbolic of our minds, the attitude of the mind. See, when it says, if your eye is good or your eye is bad, good denotes a mindset of generosity, a mindset of holding things openly for the kingdom's sake. Because remember, Jesus says, lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. The overarching, the big picture command is seek God's kingdom first. And so if your eye is good, or you have a good mindset, you have a mindset of generosity. But he says if your eye is bad, which is a metaphor for a mindset of stinginess and jealousy. So if your eye is bad, this mindset of stinginess and jealousy, as opposed to a good eye, which is an eye and a mindset of generosity. And so Jesus says, look, what you treasure will also attract your eye. What you treasure, your eye will be focused on, and your mind will be there. Not only does your treasure enslave your heart, but your treasure also enslaves your mind, because that's what you think about. When your treasure is threatened, how easy is it to think about other things? It's really difficult, isn't it? When your treasure is threatened, it's really difficult to think about other things because your treasure has enslaved your mind. And if your treasure is in danger, then that's all you think about. You can't think about other things because that's where your mind is. In verse 24, Jesus goes on and he says this. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in money. Pursuit of wealth for wealth's sake not only enslaves our hearts, not only enslaves our minds, but it also enslaves our will. You see, God is the dispenser of wealth. Therefore, coming back to this, wealth is not evil. But when we love the gift instead of the giver, we do turn the gift evil. See, it's the difference in when someone gives you something, and they give you something, and when it comes down to it, let's just say that someone gave you some incredible gift, something you've always wanted. You pick what that is, okay? Right now, you pick what that is, something you've always wanted, and somebody comes up and they give you that thing. And then let's say you have to make a really difficult choice. Either that thing gets destroyed or that person dies. What's your choice? Now, I would hope that your choice is that thing gets destroyed that you wanted so badly because you want this person to live. That's the person who gave you that thing in the first place. When it comes down to it, that thing gets destroyed or that person dies. You see, when we treasure the gifts that God gives us over him, it's like we're saying, I would rather, God, you be dead because I want the things that you've given to me. We treasure the things over treasuring God. We treasure the gift over the giver. And we say that the gift has more value than the giver. You see, we will be mastered by money, which when we're mastered by money, God becomes a bellhop for all your life's businesses, doesn't he? When money is your master, then you say, God, I need this. God, I need that. God, can you put on your little cap and can you take my bags to my room? Because I need those up there. And you're better at carrying bags than I am. And so God becomes our bellhop for all of the business we do in life. But you see, when God is our master, money then becomes a servant of the kingdom. When God is our master, our stuff, our resources become a conduit for blessing to those around us. You see, if either one of those, God or money, challenge the other when already mastered, hate ensues. Because masters don't take it well when they are challenged by another master. And so Jesus says very clearly, one person cannot have two masters, because ultimately bitterness and hatred ensues. Because when you are, it's kind of like when a kid has two parents who don't see eye to eye, and they're both very authoritarian, and they won't work together, that kid tends to hate one parent and love the other, don't they? All the time. Jesus is just simply saying, if you've got money and God, and you want them both equally, you will hate one and love the other. You will come to a point where you favor one over the other, and that's the one that you will live for. So Jesus makes it very clear. He says, okay, here's our options. We can live our lives for earthly gain, or we can live our lives for heavenly gain. And you're going to make the choice, and you make the choice all the time. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus' point is this. Use what you have, whether it's little or much, to invest in and seek God's kingdom. So if you leverage your wealth for your kingdom, then you will eventually lose it all. Because remember, what's the nature of earthly gain? It eventually falls apart. So if you use the way you've been blessed or your wealth for your kingdom, then the guaranteed is you will lose it all. But if you leverage your wealth for God's kingdom, then you have laid up treasures for yourself in heaven, which are secured for you forever. So you see, that's the difference. One always ends in loss. The other always ends in gain. So how can I do this? Well, we use our wealth to reflect the image of God in ourselves. We use the resources we've been given to reflect God's image in ourselves. In other words, we act like God. I mean, we don't think we are God, but we act like Him. We do things that are characteristic of God. Secondly, we use our wealth to restore the image of God in others. We use what God has given us to help other people realize that they're created in God's image and Jesus Christ wants to have a relationship with them. You've heard the statement, you can't take it with you. Everybody hear that statement before? You can't take it with you. When you go, you die, you're dead, and whatever you've accumulated, you can't take it with you. But is that really true? I thought about this week. Anytime I've said that statement or I've heard that statement, there's never really been a follow-up question. It's just kind of like, yeah, okay. But I like it now. It's something like that. But it's interesting. You can't take it with you. Is that really true? So let's ask this question. What can you take with you? Here's some things you can take with you. You take with you your holiness of character. You take with you forever, for all eternity, your character. If your character is founded and grounded and anchored in love and humility and vulnerability, you take that with you. If your character is that you're dishonest and untrustworthy, you take that with you. It's so interesting. We are so concerned about the things that we can't control, And we tend to forget about the things we can control. It's so interesting. I'm so concerned about the character of the politicians. I can't control that, can I? I can't control the character of the people that we have to choose to vote for. I can't control that. But you know what I can control? Is I can look and walk humbly with God, surrender to God, and allow Him to make me more like Him and become have a greater holiness of character in my life. And guess what? I can take that with me. You know what else you can take with you? Is your obedience to God's commands. The Bible talks about those that see Jesus, and His response to them is, "Well done, my good and faithful service." You know why He says that? Because their obedience to God's command goes with them. They take it with them. You know what else we can take with us? The people that we pursued and helped rescue into God's family. We can take them with us too. And there's another category of people we can take with us. Not just those who've come to God through salvation, maybe through us being the conduit of that, but also we can take with us the people discipled and nurtured in the faith, those who we invested in and we poured our lives out into. That those are some of the people that we can take with us. Those we discipled. See, that's what laying treasures in heaven is about. It's the things that will last. It's making choices to live for heavenly gain rather than just earthly gain. And you know what? We can use our earthly gain to impact our character, to impact our obedience, to impact those who are far from Christ, and impact those who are growing and wanting to pursue Christ more and more. On November 6th, we'll have our yearly commitment Sunday where we come together as a church, and the way we look at the next year's budget is we ask our church, as many of you are aware, we ask our church to say, "Hey, this is what God has laid on my heart to commit this year for the work of the ministry." And you see, that's connected to laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, because what we do as a community, what we do as a fellowship, what we do as part of the body of Christ is we work to lay up treasures in heaven. And that's why we do what we do. The band's going to come back up and we're going to close in singing together. And here's what I want you to think, though, as we go out today, as we exit here, and we go back into the world that is full of anxiety and options of treasure. Next week, we're going to talk about anxiety. And if you battle with anxiety, and if you ever watch the news, then you probably do. I hope you come back next week praying that God will make you free of anxiety and fear and a radical seeker of His kingdom. But as we go through the week, the assignment that I believe God is giving us is figuring out what your treasure is. And here's a little clue as to figure out what your treasure is. What are you the most worried about? What do you have the most anxiety about? That will direct you to your heart's treasure. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we come before You this morning. We thank You for Your incredible love. And God, I thank You that You are so clear with us about how we are to live, and God, how we can be successful and satisfied. Father, I pray that You would be our treasure, that seeking Your kingdom would be our treasure, that God, our hearts, our minds, and our wills would be purely toward You. God, this week, I pray that You would give us movement in our lives, that as we seek to figure out what we truly treasure, God, as we think about that which we worry about, that which raises our level of anxiety, God, that You would bring us to a point of clearly understanding what our treasure is, even if it's not a very good treasure. Because God, it's that point that we can begin to grow and understand and become more like Jesus. So God, I thank you for giving us so much, for being so generous with us. God, I pray that we could mirror you, reflect you in your generosity to those around us and in this place. We love you, Jesus, in your name.